Check, check. All right. Good evening, everybody. How is everyone?
Good.
Y'all full from all the graduation parties and other things going on?
Yes.
Yeah? Okay, good. All right, well, tonight we are going to continue in 1 Timothy. It's a book we've been working our way through here for the last, I don't know how long it's been, a couple months maybe? I'm not sure. We're going to step back a little bit. These last few weeks we went into more of the church and relationships that would honor God within the church and what all that looks like. And so now we're going to take a little step back. A few weeks ago, too, we talked about elders, pastors, overseers. And we're going to talk about another kind of official position that Paul calls out in his letter to Timothy. And it's the office or the position of deacons. And so we're going to spend some time here tonight thinking that through that, talking through that a little bit. And then next week we'll come back. It's this ongoing conversation, this ongoing guidance from Paul that regards leadership in the church. And he hits it over and over and over again, not only in 1 Timothy, but in a lot of his letters to the other churches as well. And it's a critical topic. And so he keeps coming back to it again and again and again. And so we will come back to it again and again and again because it is important. I ran across this quote from a book entitled Elders in Congregational Life by Phil Newton. I think it's actually a quote by John Piper. I just want to read this quote. I think it's good, and it captures kind of the essence and the importance of leadership in the church and why it is such a critical thing. It says, the danger facing modern congregations is to read into the scriptures a 21st century concept of church government. We have added plenty of bells and whistles, church staff positions for preaching, mass media, recreation committees for every imaginable need, corporate structure rivaling Fortune 500 companies, and seminars that show every church how to do it. This drive to increase growth and expand ministry has complicated the church's structure. The consequences have been twofold. Ministry, with both its privileges and burdens, has shifted to the professional staff, while bypassing gifted leaders whom God has already placed within the ranks of membership. And nurturing, equipping, and discipling believers to be salt and light in the world gets lost in the shuffle of big events and choreographed performances. Both the church and a spiritually needy world suffer as a result. That is why understanding the biblical basis for elders is crucial in establishing vibrant, Christ-centered churches. And so, the leadership of the church and how God has meant it to be structured is a critical part of what it means to be a church together in this world that you and I live in. And so part of that is this position called deacons. So what are deacons? What do they do? What are they meant for? What's the intention? I just want to talk through some of that here tonight. Something that Paul addresses here in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Starting in verse 8, and I'll just read through this, and we'll come back and hit on some of it afterwards. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time thinking through the qualifications for deacons. A lot of them are very similar to qualifications for elders that we covered in detail just a few weeks ago. But let me read this, and then we'll get into some more of the practicals about deacons and what they do. Verse 8, it says, deacons likewise. So he just comes out of explaining the character qualities for elders, pastors. And he says, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons, if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be of the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is Christ Jesus, that is in Christ Jesus. And so, like I said, we're not going to talk a whole lot about qualifications, although Paul does go into the qualifications. What are the qualifications for holding this position in the church? And a lot of them are very, very similar to the qualifications that we talked through for elders and pastors. Very similar. The one that is missing there from deacons that was there for elders or pastors was the ability to teach. But character-wise, very, very similar. And so just like elders, there's nothing all that extraordinary about the character qualifications for elders or deacons from a Christian perspective. It was D.A. Carson that said the most remarkable thing about these characteristics is that there is nothing remarkable about them. Right? I mean, they're just ordinary expectations, really, that every follower of Jesus Christ should pursue and be growing in and be maturing in. And so these qualifications aren't all that high bar. They're pretty much just normal, ordinary, everyday qualifications that every single one of us who call Jesus our Savior should pursue and be pursuing and growing in and maturing in. And so job one for every single person, no matter where you're at in your walk with Jesus, doesn't matter. Job one is to be someone that is pursuing Him relentlessly, following Him, seeking to obey Him, seeking to learn about who He is and who He wants us to be as His followers. That's job one. Everything else is secondary. Everything. Being a parent is secondary to that. Being a husband, being a wife is secondary to that. Being a pastor, being a deacon, being anything beyond a disciple of Jesus Christ is always secondary. I think we can so easily forget that. We can get so caught up in maybe the label or the title that we have. But first and foremost, we're disciples of Jesus Christ. And this word deacon, it's really just a simple, everyday word that really isn't all that special. It simply means one who serves. That's it. One who serves. And yet there was something in here, some reason that Paul called this out. All of us as Christians, as followers of Jesus Christ, all of us are called to serve. To serve others. Right? That's part of our job description as a Christian. And yet there was something here that Paul was calling out specifically in the context, in the organizational context of his church. Otherwise, this wouldn't be here. And so we have to ask ourselves, well, why is that? What is there that's maybe a little bit different in here? And Paul talks about this idea of being servants, and specifically of being deacons in different places, here being one, but also in Philippians. He addresses the church in Philippi. In Philippians 1:1, he says, Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are at Philippi with the overseers and the deacons. So he's addressing the whole church. And then he calls out two specific positions within the context of that church, one being overseers or pastors or elders. Again, as a reminder, we would see those as the same position, maybe different roles within that position, but one position there. And deacons. Notice again that they're both plural. We talked a lot about plurality in the sense of elders and pastors. The same thing that we find in deacons. It's plural. But in that word, it's really just this idea that there's these servants, for some reason, that Paul calls out in the context of the structure of the church. And so, again, we need to ask ourselves why. Why would Paul do that? What is there about that may be a little bit different? And I think a place that gives us a little bit of a perspective on that, a little bit of clue to what's going on there, is back in the book of Acts. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. We're going to spend some time looking at those verses because most people would agree from a general sense that what's described there in the book of Acts chapter 6 is kind of a prototype, a foreshadowing of this label of deacons, this positional label of deacons. And so I want to read through that to give us some context, to give us some, maybe we can draw out of there, well, what is a deacon and what should they be doing? So Acts 6, 1 through 7, let me read it. Now in these days when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, something like that, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. And so here we have this kind of this description. Again, it doesn't specifically say that this is describing that positional role, that positional office in the church of a deacon. And yet, many would point to this and say this is a precursor, this is a prototype for deacons in the church. So what is there? What can we draw from that? Well, maybe first of all, we can draw out maybe that there was a need, right? There was some sort of need here in the first century church that came about. I mean, think about everything that was going on in the church at that point in time. An explosion. They were in this massive transition, right? They were going from an Old Testament covenant sort of thing to a New Testament grace sort of thing. Tremendous transition, tremendous opportunity for disunity. Satan would like nothing more than to weasel his way in there and to create disunity in the midst of this transition. And there were some issues that arose, some real physical needs that arose in the context of the church. And this being one of them that's explained here. There was this, they needed to serve the widows. We talked a little bit about that, I think it was last week. Well, that's a function of the church. And there was all these guidelines and criteria of who should be cared for in that context as a widow. This is an example of that. They needed to tend and care for these widows. And evidently there were two groups of widows. Don't know exactly the distinction between the two. It probably had something to do with language and culture. There was two distinct groups. And they were getting treated differently. And it wasn't right. And so they had to come up with a way to resolve the situation. And so they came up with this idea of having other people step up and to be able to serve them, to be able to care for them, be able to meet their needs that were real physical needs in the church at that point in time. Up until that point, it seems like the apostles, the 12 were trying to do it all. They were caring for the church. And it started to not work. There was just too much to do. And so they said, "Hey, we need to resolve this." And they said, "Hey, okay, church, here's what we want you to do. We want you to elect from yourselves 7 guys that could take on this role and meet the needs of these widows in a fair, non-preferential way." And so that's what they did. And so there was this reason. There was this specific, practical reason why this structure came into being. It just wasn't something that was invented. It wasn't something that was just there because somehow they needed another position to fill or anything like that. There was a practical need that needed to be met in the context of the church. And so there was this distinction of roles at that point in time. There was the apostles who, it says there in verse 4, is it? Yeah, their focus, their devotion was going to be to prayer and to ministry of the words. That was what they were going to be responsible for. And they said, okay, all this other stuff that needs to happen, really important stuff that needs to happen, it's not just trivial things, but it's a part of the functioning body of the church, needs to get taken care of. We can't do it anymore. And so that need arose, and they brought in 7 guys that could fill that role and help meet those needs. And again, deacon's not specifically used in that text, although there's this element of serving. There's this element of there were things that needed to be done in the context of the church, and they weren't getting done. Okay? So that the apostles, which would be synonymous with elders and pastors at that point in time, could do what they needed to do. They could focus on what they needed to do, prayer and the word. So there was this division of labor. There was this role distinction that was going on at that point in time. And so there's different ideas and different thoughts about how that should all work and how that should play out in our world today. And different churches do it differently. There's just different opinions on what all that means. Some would say, well, because at that point in time, they were more focused on charity and benevolence, then that means that that's what deacons should be focused on today. And so they were kind of seeing that as prescriptive. And yet, there's a lot of needs in the church, and it probably goes, my reading would be that it goes beyond that. It goes beyond just benevolence or charity. I guess I see a bigger principle there, and that principle is really, you know, maybe starting from the perspective of pastors and elders, and what are their responsibilities, and we'll talk more about that next week. But whatever they are, what is there that they're doing that is drawing them or keeping them from their specific responsibilities as pastors and elders? And whatever that is, then deacons should be coming alongside and helping and assisting whatever that is that is causing the pastors and elders to lose focus on what they're specifically called to do. And so, in essence, deacons are there to help the church, to help the church body in whatever way that they can. Important ways, critical ways, things that need to get done. And so they're not trivial things, and yet there's this distinction between deacons and pastors or elders. And it seems like, based on this, it seems like the responsibilities of deacons are more maybe task-oriented. And yet, at the same time, they're very, very spiritual in nature. Came across this description. I can't even remember the source or the name of who wrote this, but they explained it this way. I thought it was good. Deacons in most churches have roles to fill that involve them in the business of the church. That is, matters related to buildings, budgets, or committees. And such business is good and right and important, but the office of deacon, while it focuses on physical matters, is a spiritual calling. It's a spiritual act of service for spiritual beings, albeit through physical means. Buildings and budgets and committees have their place as part of the work, yet they are not in themselves the work. Deacons were not invented to maintain the property of the church. They were invented to serve the people who comprise the church. That would mean taking care of property in which the church meets, but one is primary and the other is not. But the deacon works as a deacon expressly for the church's spiritual good and unity. And so even though a lot of the tasks may be physical or task-oriented, it goes way beyond that. Because it's caring for the church. It's caring for whatever needs there are in the church that are not getting met. And whether we like it or not, we all have physical needs. We live in a real physical world. One day we'll be beyond all this. It'll be awesome. Just like Brian was talking about. But today we live in a physical world, and so we all have physical needs that need to get taken care of. And part of the setup for that, as God has defined it, as God has defined His church, is the role of a deacon and the work that they do and how that meets the needs of the church. And if that doesn't happen, then the church suffers. The entire church suffers because the church is a body. And if something is not getting met in one part of the body, the whole body suffers. And so it's a critical, important role that God has weaved in to the organizational structure of the church. So it's important, it's necessary, it's needed. And if it doesn't happen, the church doesn't function as it should happen. The other thing that I think we can draw out of this there in the book of Acts is simply there's two good things that, at least two good, probably more, but at least two very specific things that come out of that when a church functions as a church should function, especially in the context of deacons. One is simply unity. Unity. Right? Because if we look at that in the first part there of Acts chapter 6, we see what was happening when there were needs that weren't getting met. That came out as disunity in the context of the church body. People weren't getting cared for in the way that they needed to get cared for. But when deacons stepped in, helpers stepped in, servants stepped in, it brought unity because people were getting their needs met. And so that should be the same in our world today, in our churches today. There's things that need to happen, need to get done. And when that happens, when those things get done, it will promote unity. It will foster unity. The other thing that we see here that's a good positive thing is simply growth. Right? When those men that were called stepped in and started fulfilling their functional role in the context of the church body, we read that the church grew, right? Grew in numbers. That's a good thing. More came to Christ. More came to know who Jesus was. And hopefully started walking in His ways and growing and maturing to become His disciples. And so that growth is a good thing. But if it's not, if those needs are not getting met and everything is funneled through just either one person or just a small number of pastors, there's going to be a huge bottleneck. And things are not going to get done in the way that they need to get done. And ministry's not going to get served in the way that ministry should get served in the context of the church and beyond. And so, again, we all need to be servants. That's just part of it. That's part of being a follower of Jesus Christ. And yet, there was this position that Paul felt necessary to call out and give some instruction in. The church was never designed to be this top-down sort of structure where everything funnels through one person. It was never designed to be that way. And yet, in our own humanness, sometimes it's easier to do that, and so that can be our tendency. And yet, it's not designed to work that way. And so we have to be careful about that. We have to see it for what it is and to be aware of what's going on. We can also see kind of the idea of this division of labor, this distinction of roles. We can see it in a number of different places in Scripture. Going way back to the Old Testament, we see it. And so it's not this new idea. It's not this new this new thing that God suddenly came up with in the New Testament. It went back to the Old Testament. Just a couple specific places where we see that idea, that principle in practice was, one was in the book of Exodus, where, remember, where Moses was, he was trying to do it all, right? He was trying to judge all the cases. And his father-in-law, Jethro, comes in and starts seeing what's going on. He's saying, this isn't going to work. This isn't, you can't keep going like this. Number one, you're going to wear yourself out. But number two, if you're doing it all, there's plenty of able-bodied men that could help you in the midst of this. And so he calls them out, and they restructure things a little bit different, and Moses judges the hard cases, but there's a number of other people that start helping Moses. Let me just read this, Exodus 18, 21. It says, "Moreover," this was Jethro's advice to Moses, "Moreover, look for able-bodied men from all the people, men who fear God, who are trustworthy and hate a bribe, and place such men over the people as chiefs of thousands, of hundreds, of fifties, and of tens." So there's this division of labor, and again, I think it's interesting, there's qualifications there. Pretty similar to the qualifications that we read about in 1 Timothy. Same sort of thing. We see another foreshadowing of this idea of division of labor in 1 Chronicles. I think it's chapter 23. And it's where the Levites are given their duties. And again, God assigns them specific duties that have to do with the place of worship and other things. And again, there's this division of labor. There's this role distinction of what they should do as opposed to what the priests should do, the sons of Aaron should do. And so this isn't a new thing that God has certainly, that all of a sudden he's come up with. It's something that's been there in the Old Testament, and we see it again in the New Testament. The pattern is repeated there. And just real quick here, a couple of things that can sometimes maybe lead us astray. And again, there's different thoughts on all of this. There's different ways of doing this, and there's grace and freedom in the midst of all of it. I just had a conversation today with a gentleman who had been a missionary in China for, I think, 15 years or so, and he's talking to me about kind of what he was doing, and he was leadership training stuff, and then he brought over a small group of pastors and trained them, and then all the pastors went back and they trained their teaching deacons, and I'm like, I don't even know what that is. So there's all kinds of ideas. There's all kinds of thoughts out there. But a couple things that I think we can maybe go astray in would be the idea that somehow deacons are this authoritative board. There's this structure. There's this committee of deacons that somehow have authority over the church as a whole, including the pastors and the elders. And again, I don't see it in Scripture, and yet some people make an argument for that. Deacons are not a group that somehow keep the pastors in check. It's not their job, according to Scripture. The other thing that I think we can maybe lean towards in some ways at some times is just this idea that being a deacon is maybe the stepping stone to being a pastor. I don't see that. Two very distinct roles. Both are necessary, both are needed, both are important, and yet there's not a deacon is not an assistant pastor or junior pastor or associate pastor, anything like that. It's not a stepping stone towards that. And yet I think at times we can almost view it as that sometimes. And so deacons are simply servants. And their mission, their calling in the context of the church is to simply meet the needs, whatever those physical needs of the church body is. I think it's that simple. What do the pastors need help with that is keeping them from prayer and word and other things that we'll talk about next week. And so for us, I don't know if you guys know this or not, but we have four deacons here in our church. And we have Tim Carr. I don't think Tim's here tonight. We have Bob Macbeth. Is Bob here? He was here. He's serving somewhere. And Edgar Cercenas and Les Frank. And so at this current point in time, those are our four deacons that are fill that position in our church at this point in time. And so needed, necessary, a part of God's plan for his church, promotes unity, promotes growth, makes sure all the needs of the church are getting met. So it's critical. It's crucial. An important position of the church. And so next week we'll talk more about pastors and elders and kind of the specifics of what do they do. We've talked about the qualifications of pastors and elders, and next week we'll move into the what. What do they do? So let's pray here. God, Father, I thank you for today. I thank you that we can come here in the name of Jesus Christ as we learn more about who you are and who we are, God. We just want to please you the best we know how, the best that we can, God. And I know so often we can get things wrong. We get things messed up. We mess things up. We get in your way. And yet, God, I think you know our heart. And our heart is just to please you. And so, God, I just ask for help in that process, God, that you would direct us. Thank you for your spirit that you've promised that would guide us and direct us and lead us into knowledge and the truth. And so, God, we are just grateful that you don't leave us to ourselves to figure this thing out. Thank you that you've given us your word. Thank you that you've given us your truth. And it's just as applicable today as it was thousands of years ago. And God, we just are grateful for that. We're grateful for your word. We take it for granted so often. And yet, Lord, it's a treasure. And so, God, we ask you to help us in this process and help us to be your people. Help us to be your church that brings you glory. And Lord, we just want to see your kingdom prosper and grow. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.